At this time, I'll invite you to please rise with me out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture reading for today. In our scripture lesson this morning, it comes from Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here ends our reading. You may be seated. And I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to reflect upon those words. Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you this morning for all that you have done for us. And as I mentioned earlier, we thank you for the many blessings that we receive from your word. And we pray that you would work through your word, that you would work by your spirit right now within our hearts, drawing us to yourself, drawing us to a deeper understanding of you, and gladly receiving everything that you have for our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, as I mentioned last week at Prince of Peace, we're observing Sanctity of Life Sunday today. And technically, we're a week late. Technically, this was supposed to take place last Sunday, but we're doing so today as, and this is one of the announcements I forgot to make, as we're also kicking off the Fill the Playpen drive for the Women's Care Clinic in Bismarck today. And so that's going to run all the way through the month of February. So I'll give that little advertisement now. You see the playpen back there by Darcy's office. And so throughout the month of February, we're collecting baby items. So, you know, diapers, new clothing items or handmade items, anything of that nature. I think there's a list in your bulletin. But again, feel free to bring stuff and drop it in the playpen, and those will all be taken down to the Women's Care Clinic at the end of February. But that being said, as we think about that phrase, the phrase sanctity of life, our minds, they naturally turn to the topic of abortion. They turn to abortion as this is a huge issue that's been fought in our nation over the past 50 years and beyond. And it's also an issue that's pretty much constantly before us in the headlines. And that's especially true this past year. It's especially true because of the Supreme Court's decision about 7 months ago, I think it was, to overturn Roe versus Wade, which had been the law of the land since 1973. And while this decision has been criticized and attacked by those on the pro-abortion side, it's, of course, been celebrated by the pro-life side, and it's been celebrated even though the battle is far from over, because the battle has simply moved to the states at this point. We now see some states like our own that have really clamped down on abortion, allowing it only in the most extreme of situations. On the opposite end, however, we see states like New York who are allowing abortion right up until the moment of birth. And we even see states like California and Illinois who say, "We'll use tax dollars to pay for your trip to our state to get your abortion." And then, of course, we have multiple states that fall somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. And the sanctity of life certainly addresses the issue of abortion, but as we know, it also addresses so much more. It addresses issues like in vitro fertilization. It addresses issues such as gene modification and cloning. It addresses issues like racism. It addresses issues like suicide. It addresses issues like euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. But when we talk about the sanctity of life, what this means is that life is special. What it means is that life is holy. It goes back to that word sacred, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. and we find that life has been sanctified. We find that it's been made holy by God himself. More than that, as we speak about the sanctity of life, we have to understand that we're referring not simply to life in general. We're referring not to the lives of birds and animals and fish. We're referring not to algae and bacteria. We're referring exclusively to human life. And I say this because, as most of you are aware, there are many people today who consider the lives of birds and animals and fish to be equal to our own. They consider the lives of certain plant species to be equal to our own. In fact, in many cases, they give greater protection to these forms of life than they do to human life. And when I say this, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that in certain cases, certain animals or species are unworthy of protection. I do believe that they are. But as we refer to the sanctity of life, we're referring to the fact that human life is distinct from all other life on the face of the earth. We're saying that it's special and that it's unique when compared to all other forms of life on earth. And we're saying that it's more valuable, in fact, than all of these other forms of life. And it's for this reason that we're fine with raising animals for consumption. It's for this reason that we're fine with hunting and fishing. It's for this reason that we are fine euthanizing our old and ill pets, when at the same time we believe that it's sinful to do so in the case of people. Now, why do I say this? How do we know that human life is sacred? How do we know that it's distinct? How do we know that it's special? God, after all, created not only our own lives, he has endowed not only us with life, but also all creatures of the world, both great and small, as we like to say. But human life is sacred because, and there's a couple of things here, but because at the time of creation, God set man above all other creatures on the face of the earth. He gave to mankind dominion over them. In other words, he made us to be stewards and caretakers and protectors of everything that he has made. And while we're not to mistreat or abuse the lives of the creatures under our care, and God is clear about that in his word, we do find that we're distinct from them. We find that we are above them. And again, we find that human life is more valuable than theirs. Jesus himself affirms this in Matthew 6. He tells us that we're not to be anxious about our life, about what we're going to eat or drink or what we're going to wear. He pointed out the birds and the way in which God cares for them and the way in which God provides for them. And Jesus goes on to tell us that we are much more valuable than they are. More than that, human life is sacred because, as we heard this morning in our lesson, and we'll look at it again in a moment, but we were in the image of God. We were made to bear his likeness, and this is true of no other creature. It's true of no other form of life on the face of this earth. Again, in Genesis 1, as he was about to create man, here's what we read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And all of this was spoken after God had already created everything else in this world, every other creature, every other form of life that exists here in this world. And so this sets us apart. It identifies the fact that he has made us to be distinct. And so our position then as Christians, when it comes to life issues, our position when it comes to the sanctity of life, it goes back to this reality. It goes back to the fact that life originated from God. It goes back to the fact that life is a gift given to us by God himself. It goes back to the fact that human life is distinct from all other life on the face of the earth. And it goes back to the fact God has created us in his own image. Now, as we go back to Genesis 1, and we're not going to read it this morning. I think most of you are familiar, but if you want to follow along, open up your Bible. But in Genesis 1, we're reminded that God, he made the universe, and that he made everything in it. We're reminded that he made the world in which we live. We're reminded that he created the animals, and the land, and the plants, that he created earth itself, and we're reminded that he made man. But we really aren't given a lot of specific detail when it comes to the creation of man in Genesis 1. But as we get into chapter 2, however, we receive some additional details. We get into this account and we see that things get a little bit more personal. And what I mean by this is that when God created Adam and Eve, we get some of those added details. And we find that when he did so, he got his hands dirty. And when I say this, what I mean is that he didn't simply speak us into existence as he did everything else. And most of you know what I'm talking about when I say this. You remember how on the first day of creation, God simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And this happened also as he created the other forms of life that exist here in this world. In the same way, on day 3, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to their kind on the earth." And it was so. On day 5, he did so with the creatures of the sea and with the birds of the air. And on day 6, he did it again with all of the creatures that roam upon the earth in which we live. But then we come to man, whose creation is distinct. And when I say this, I'm not trying to downplay the way in which God made everything else in creation. I'm not trying to dismiss it or minimize it. As we read through this, it's absolutely amazing and it's undeniably miraculous. But again, there's something different when it comes to the creation of man. We remember, according to Genesis 2, how God formed the man from the dust of the earth. He then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at that point, he became a living being. We remember also how God made Eve. We remember how he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and took from him one of his ribs. And from that rib, he created the first woman. Now, as we think about the creation account, as we think about Genesis 1 and 2, we recognize that God actively created Adam and Eve. We recognize that in their case, he did literally get his hands dirty as he was causing them to be. When it comes to us today, when it comes to human life today, we often tend to think a little bit differently. We seem to think that since the time of creation, we come to be simply by way of a biological process that God set in motion at the beginning. And the process I'm referring to, of course, is that of the birds and the bees. And for this reason, we tend to think that God wasn't as hands-on when it came to our own creation and when it came to our own life. But as we look to Scripture, we find that this is far from the case. In Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, we read, again, another familiar passage. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And as we look at these words, we see that God was just as hands-on when it came to our lives as he was in the case of Adam and Eve. Although he didn't form us from the dust of the earth or fashion us from a bone, he knitted us together, or he has woven us together within the womb of our mother. And I've shared this before, but whenever I read this, I always think of my grandma who used to knit. And I think of her because she would knit, she liked to knit blankets, and she would knit them for her kids and knit them for her grandkids. And even though she has long since passed, I still have a couple of the blankets that she knitted for me. And some of you knit as well. Most, if not all of you, have seen someone doing so, and you know that it's a very hands-on task. And as we think about that in terms of what God does, as we think of this in terms of what God does with us, within our mother's womb, it makes clear that God is not hands-off when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our creation. Just like in the case of Adam and Eve, he got his hands dirty. And this isn't to deny that, of course, there's a biological process that God set in motion, but this does not mean that God is hands-off. God also, after all, has created the laws of nature. He created things like the law of gravity. He made the earth to, you know, revolve around the sun each year, but this doesn't mean that any of this happens apart from God's power and apart from his ongoing intervention. None of this happens apart from him. Nothing happens apart from his power. Nothing, in fact, would continue to be. Nothing would continue to exist apart from the Lord. We see this in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, where Paul writes, "He," referring to Jesus, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in him, Paul says, all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. So apart from Jesus, nothing would continue to be. And that includes us. It includes the lives that we are now living before him. And this is true not only of our creation. It's true not only of our ongoing existence here in this world. It's true also of the eternal life that God has promised to us. As I think of this, I think of the words of Jesus in John 11. And I think of them probably because they're some of my favorite verses of the Bible, partially because they just encapsulate the gospel message so very well. But in those verses, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He, in other words, is the source of life and the power of life. He's the source of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. For this reason, anyone who believes in him, he'll live even though he dies. So yes, death is a reality for us, but as we know, death is not the end. We also know, as Jesus says here, that everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. In Jesus, in other words, we have the hope, we have the promise of life everlasting. And this life, eternal life, again, it's found only in Jesus. And it's not possible apart from Jesus. Salvation is not possible apart from Jesus. These blessings are received only because of him and what he has done. They are received only because of his power that he possesses. And they are received only through faith in him. And so getting back to the sanctity of life for a moment, as life is the gift of God, it is not our place to determine its end. It's not our place to end the life of a child in the womb. It's not our place to end the life of somebody who is chronically ill. It's not our place to end the life of someone who is elderly and who is declining, both physically and mentally speaking. It's not even our place to end our own life. It's for this reason that God holds us accountable for the life of man. It's for this reason that God said to Noah and to his people back in Genesis 9, And for your lifeblood, God says, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And we see again here that life is valuable. We see again here that it's sacred. And we see that it's valuable and sacred because it was created by God. More than that, it's valuable and sacred because we were made in the image of God. And for this reason, God says, anyone who takes the life of man will be held accountable. God, in fact, says that anyone who does so should suffer the death penalty himself. The taking of human life, you see, not only violates the person who is killed, it's an attack on the majesty of God. It's the destruction of the image of God, which he has bestowed upon each human life that he has made. So we then, as believers, are called upon to preserve life. We are called upon to protect life. We are called upon to cherish it and to value it. I love how Martin Luther puts it as he explains the fifth commandment to us in his small catechism. And as he addresses the command against murder, he does so in this way. Oops, skipped a slide. Here it is. We should fear and love God so that we do our neighbor no bodily harm, nor cause him any suffering, but help and befriend him in every need. And so you see, from Luther's perspective, this command is about murder, but it's also about more than just murder in the typical sense. His explanation fits very well with the words of Jesus, who tells us that by hating our neighbor, or even by calling him a derogatory name, it's a violation of this command. But again, Luther emphasizes that we are to do nothing that brings harm to our neighbor. He emphasizes that we are not to be the cause of our neighbor's suffering. And on the positive side, we are to do all that we can to help him and to assist him as he lives his life here in this world. So what does this look like for us, practically speaking? What does it mean as we're considering the sanctity of life? Well, let's take a look at a few. It means, first of all, that if a woman finds herself pregnant with an unexpected child, she's to protect it and preserve it. And if she cannot find it within herself to care for that child, she should allow somebody else to do so. It means also that if a woman finds herself pregnant and without the means to care for her child, we should do whatever we can to help her and to assist her. We should do what we can to help both her and her child. And again, this is what the pregnancy clinic in Bismarck does. This is what our Fill the Playpen drive is all about. It's about helping mothers in difficult situations to care for their child. In the same way, if we are confronted with a child who is unwanted, we should do what we can to help find her a home. Perhaps this means taking her into our own home. Maybe it even means adopting her. But valuing life means doing what we can to ensure that it is not lost. When it comes to those who are chronically ill, the same thing is true. Their illness does not make their life worthless. It does not make it meaningless. Their life is still sacred. We, therefore, do all that we can to protect their lives and to preserve. We ensure that their needs are provided for. We try to ensure that proper medical care is received. We try to support them emotionally and spiritually through their time of struggle. When it comes to those who are old and failing, we again seek to protect and to preserve their lives. We offer love and support. We again make sure that proper care is received, both physically and medically speaking, and we offer to them the hope of the gospel. And as I say this, allow me to make a clarification. Because when I say that we are to protect and preserve the lives of those who are chronically ill and elderly, I don't mean that we're to artificially keep them alive when there's no hope. I don't mean that we are to endlessly sustain them when they're brain dead or when their body can no longer live without ongoing life support. What I'm saying is that we're not to encourage them to end their life. We're not to help them end their life. We are not to decide for them that they are better off dead than alive and make that happen. Although in even the best of circumstances, life is difficult, we recognize that it is not ours to take. Again, life is given by God, and it was made by God to be holy. So as God's people, then, we are to value the life that God has given, both to us as well as to others. We are to value the life that he has created. We are to cherish and honor it as sacred. And we are to do all that we can to both protect it and to preserve it. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this reminder that we gather from your word here today. And Lord, we do confess that even for those of us who count ourselves pro-life, we see many times in life when we fail to value life as we ought. We see many times in life when we are hateful to those who surround us or when we fail to offer to others the support that is needed. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for this. Through your Son, Jesus, forgive us of our sins and grant to us your forgiveness and salvation. But we also pray that you would strengthen us and enable us, that we would value life as we ought, and that we would do all that we can to cherish it and to preserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.